I wanted to just mention my name's Dave, and I came here with my wife Katie, and my little daughter is over in the little kids section over there, Maggie, and we're expecting another daughter named Haley, possibly. We're not sure exactly on the name yet, but we're excited to see her come into the world in November next month, so that's real exciting. The reason I'm here, I've been asked and invited by Todd and Ryan to come and speak, and I'm on staff over at Virginia Tech with doing the same type of thing that they're doing just over at Virginia Tech. I went to school there, and I went this summer. I was down at Orlando LT with Ryan and Lisa and Chris Kinch, I don't know if you know him, and Amy, who was just recently the betrothed of Steve. I don't know if y'all know Amy. She's great, and she was one of the leaders there. And it was a great time. And actually, Elizabeth, Todd's wife, was roommates with Katie in school. So they know each other really well, and they're all good buddies. So we have a good history together. And I'm really excited to be here because whenever I get to come to Radford, it's just something I really feel like at home here. I really feel like, you know, you guys are like family, extended family over across two bridges and a river and a mountain range. We're over here, and it's not across the river. You cross the river twice to get here, so it's actually on the same side of the river. But I come over to Troy's Pizza. You guys ever gone to Troy's Subs and Pizza and get a Philly cheesesteak? I just came last week for that. It's worth it. It's so good. I wanted to speak today. I just want to let you guys know I'm not really a good teacher. It's not really one of my gifts. I've taken like spiritual gifts tests, and that's not something that came up very high on my list. But some of the things to do are like apostleship. I don't know if you guys know much about that gift, but it's kind of just the gift of being able to help get things started, new church communities, new families of God, and just trying to help assemble people together. And that's something that's really on my heart, and that's something I like to do. And another thing is prophecy, and I don't know exactly how this gift is played out, but some of the things I've been learning about it as I studied more about the scriptures is that a prophet is somebody who kind of helps people see the truth of God in a fresh way, helps people see their lives and the way they're living out their lives in a fresh way, and helps try to show people how maybe the life and the way they're living isn't really matching up with the way God wants them to live. So, or maybe that it is, and to give them encouragement, you know, because their life is following the ways of God. So I guess I see that gift as like just seeing things from a different angle, the gift of prophecy. And I really wanted to talk today because I really feel strongly about this this whole idea, and it's something that I've been thinking through a lot recently. I've been asked to speak about the topic of fight. I don't know if you guys were here the last 2 weeks. We talked about party, and then we talked about go, and Jim was here talking about those things. And since it's all just one word, little verbs that we've been talking about, the verb that they chose for me was fight. And so I have to think about this word, and I was like, where do I start? I mean, what is this whole fight that we're in? What is this world that we're living in? What's going on? If I think about it just in, you know, from my family sense, both of my grandfathers were involved with World War II. My one grandfather, he helped people learn how to fly jets for the Air Force, and my other grandfather actually took a bullet in North Africa, and he's got the shrapnel in his arm still, and it's just really amazing just to hear the stories about their life and the different fights that they found their lives in. My dad was in Vietnam. Interesting story about that. He was actually going to a local community college. I think it was either Hollins. He had gone to just a couple little colleges, not really sure what he was going to do with his life, and he was in the process of switching an English class. So he had to drop one class, and then he, you know, over the weekend he was going to take on the next class, you know, to become, you know, to take this other class. And while that happened, he dropped below full-time student status. And so, you know, if you're a full-time student, you're not eligible for the draft. But since he dropped that one class, he became not a full-time student. And as a result, his number came up, and he got drafted to go to Vietnam. So that's a good lesson to make sure, you know, that we're in school and that we're saying with all our classes and everything, right? So he went to Vietnam for 2 years, and just an incredible life-changing experience for him. A lot of times I don't really want to ask him about it. I just don't really want to know exactly what was going on there. Maybe someday I'll have the courage to really ask him about the things that he saw and the things that he did there. So the whole idea of fight, you know, we've been involved in several fights throughout history as a people. The question I think about first is, why do people fight? I mean, what's going on? Why have people always been fighting? And the first thing that comes to mind is thinking back to the very first fight in Scripture. Do you guys remember what the very first fight was? Cain and Abel. Yeah, very good. So we've got Cain and Abel. Those were the second two people in existence, brothers, and they had some kind of dispute there. I think if you look at their eyes, does anybody know why Cain and Abel were fighting? Because they were brothers. There you go. Todd knows. He has two sons, and I'm sure they get along perfectly all the time. So one was jealous of the other because God favored his sacrifice more than his own. Why did people fight back in the Middle Ages? I know this is like a history lesson and stuff. You guys are like, this is Sunday morning. People were fighting because of land. They were fighting because of like religious intolerance, different things like that. Why do people fight the Civil War? Good questions. You know, like just to think about, you know, we wanted to keep this country together. We didn't want to see like a northern United States and a southern United States. Can you all imagine if there was two different, I guess they wouldn't really be United States. They'd be the North States of America and the South States of America. It's hard to imagine what that'd be like today. Why do people fight in World War II? Why are we fighting right now in Iraq and Afghanistan? Why do people fight in middle school? Think about that. Girls, yeah, over a girl. Because we just don't know what we're doing in middle school. Sorry. Usually somebody says something about somebody else, and they're like, I can't believe you said that. They get stuffed in a locker, and it's a result of that. Some type of a bully is involved, I'm sure. Kind of our adolescent pride. We just think we know it was right. Why did the Karate Kid fight? Why did Robin Hood fight? For the glory of love, that's right. For a girl. Why did Braveheart fight? The Last Samurai. That's a good movie, The Last Samurai. Braveheart's good too. Why are there so many kung fu movies, war movies, western movies? You know, you always see the two western guys, you know, they have to have a showdown at high noon. I mean, it's like we always watching movies like that have something to do with this fight going on. There's a good guy, there's a bad guy. And I think one of the things with western movies a lot of times is like there's a good guy usually, and he usually doesn't want to fight, but then something happens where he has to fight. You know, there's a lot of movies along those lines. Like we saw this, what was the name of that movie about the boxer that we just saw last month? Well, that's a good one. No, the one with the dad during the Depression. Cinderella Man, yeah. That was a really good movie because it's like this guy that's a boxer, and he really just doesn't necessarily want to be a boxer, but he's kind of, you know, forced to be a boxer to feed his family. And it's just an interesting idea that we know that there's this battle going on, and we know that, you know, in a perfect world we don't want to fight, but sometimes we're in a place where we have to fight, and sometimes there's reasons that we have to. So have you ever fought for something? Think about your life. Is there something that you fought for? Did it make a difference? Why are we fighting? In the world? And yeah. For freedom. Yeah, to fight for freedom. Definitely. So what in life is worth fighting for? I think freedom is a great thing to fight for. What in life is worth fighting for even if we don't personally win? If we don't personally see victory? Does it really matter if we fight or not? So these are questions I want us just to be thinking about today as I flesh out some more ideas. That's kind of the skeleton on which we're talking about. The Bible frames life as just a battle of cosmic proportions. We're right in the middle. We're caught in the middle of this huge battle against of good and evil. And it's like when the snake tempted Eve in the garden and Eve took the fruit, it kind of like opened up a Pandora's box. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that myth, you know, the idea that like there's this evil that can be unleashed that will kind of just take over the world and will just kind of expand and expand and increase its influence in the world. And really we're kind of just seeing the results of that, of what happened on that day when evil entered into our realm. The Bible puts it very clear, and if you guys have an outline, could someone read this, Ephesians 6? Can I get a volunteer that would like to read? Like I said earlier, I've really been learning a lot about this this unseen battle that we're in, this whole how do we see the difference between the battle that we fight here in this realm and the battle that's really being fought in the spiritual realm? I've been learning a lot because I've always played video games growing up. I don't know if you guys have, or I've really gotten a lot into some of those games, you know, where you're trying to run around and shoot all the bad guys and all these different things. And one of the games was Duke Nukem. I don't know if y'all have heard of that game. And you know, StarCraft is one that's a little different, and then Halo is one that I've been playing, you know, more in recent times. But when I play these games and stuff, like I'll play for hours. You know, I know you guys, you know, can have like these times where you just can't stop playing, and you know, 6, 8, 10 hours go by, and you're like, what's going on? And but like so many of those times when I play games like that, I just end up afterwards, and I'm like so empty, and I'm just so like sick to my stomach almost because of like. This realizing that I've been playing against my friends that are in this room. We haven't been talking really. I've just been playing this game. My goal has been to shoot them this whole time. And we end this afterwards. We're like, man, I don't really like you guys anymore because I've been trying to kill you this whole time. But it's really kind of tough to realize that you've been doing that. And I think this is especially difficult for guys. I think guys really just were drawn to it. We see, you know, this chance to like kill and destroy, and it's something we're drawn to. I think the reason women aren't is because they're a lot more intelligent than us, and they're very creative. They like to make things, and they're more compassionate than men. And so I think the reason we're sucked into that is because we're not as compassionate. So I want to tell you a story of a friend of mine. He really was someone who was caught kind of in the middle of this battle of good and evil. And he started to come out to our church over at Blacksburg. And he would come and he'd listen to the sermons. And there was moments when he would just sit there in the service. And the pastor would be talking about God's love and how much God loves us. Or during the worship time, it would be a song about love and about God's perfect love. And he would just find himself digging his fingernails down into his hands. And he would just sit there just under this tremendous amount of stress. And he'd like sometimes would grumble things under his breath and he wouldn't realize what was going on. And he'd leave afterwards and say, I really don't know what's going on with me. I mean, I should just be able to sit there and listen to this. I want to learn more about God. He wasn't a Christian, and but he felt himself drawn into the people of God and just wanting to spend time with them. So I would just continue to hang out with him. He came to a retreat one time. He and I both spent the night in a tent, and that whole night he was just wrestling. It was just like there was someone else in the tent with us that was like putting thoughts into his head, and he ended up running out of the tent one night, just running up and down the street, just cursing at the top of his lungs, just like as if he was like an animal. It was very, very scary, and I wasn't so sure I wanted to spend the rest of the night in the tent with him, but I was just praying the whole time, Lord, I just pray I get out of this alive. And but this is a good friend of mine. I'd known him, you know, growing up through high school, and he just continued to come draw, you know, get closer to the people of God and to hear people talking about God, even though when he did, he'd have this reaction. There was one Sunday in church, like he had his bulletin there sitting and he had a pencil out and he was trying to take notes, but then like all of a sudden his hand just started scribbling all over the page and ended up like he was writing the words, you know, I forget what it was like go home, or it was like, lies. These are all lies. And the whole page, you know, the page was talking about God's love, and it just said lies, God's lies. And he just looks at it, and he's like, why am I writing this? And he didn't know what was going on. He actually started to come out to our home group that met during the week, and he came to our Bible study, and we would sit in the Bible study, and everybody was going around. Each person was taking turns reading a different passage of Scripture, you know, answering different questions. And it got to his turn, and the leader said, can you read this verse here? And he says, no. And we're like, it's just that verse. It's right there. You can just read it. It's no problem. He's like, no. And he ended up just going crazy. Like he started flipping out like a fish out of water. He was just like scrambling, and he scrambled for the door, and he ran out to the door. And by the time like I got up like to go help him, I thought he had like some kind of an anxiety attack. He was out the door. He was down the steps and running down the street, just yelling. And that's when I just started to sense, you know, this something is influencing him, something is controlling him, and I was really scared for his body, you know, that he was going to get, like, run into a train or, you know, I mean, run into a car or something like that, that whatever was controlling him would just, like, would kill him somehow. And so some other friends that were there, had seen something like this happening before. They just started to pray, and one of the guys went out and actually got him. And he was just really unruly, like as if he had, it was like kind of like a wild animal. And so we got him all together. Everybody in the home group surrounded around him. We just prayed for him. And we one of the girls that was there had seen something like this happen before, and she just talked with him and talked. There was like some type of a spirit involved in his life, and talked to this spirit and said, you're not welcome here. And yet the spirit wouldn't go away. And so finally she said to the guy, she said, as long as you don't know Christ, as long as Christ is not living in you, this spirit will keep living in you. But if you turn, if you accept Christ into your life, it will have to leave. It won't be able to live there. And so she's like, do you want to do that? He said, yes. And so he did. He said, Christ, I want you to forgive my sins. I want you to live in my life. And then just got quiet. We were all sitting there like, did this really happen? Is this for real? And he just sat there, and then he got up and he gave me a big hug. And I'm like, what's going to happen? Am I going to get killed? And he was like, thank you so much. Thank you so much. And he turned around to everybody and said, thank you, guys. And then he walked upstairs into the place where we were meeting. Got a cup of hot chocolate, and we just sat down and talked about what had happened. And he's like, I don't know how to explain this, but it's like this darkness has been lifted from me. And it was just amazing. And since then, he has walked in the ways of Christ, and it's just neat to see his life and the way his life is different now. If I hadn't seen this firsthand, I would have never believed something like this could happen. I would have never believed that this type of a thing could actually happen to a person. The Bible talks about it all the time. The Bible talks about Jesus talking to so many different spirits that were controlling people, different people possessed by demons, and he would tell them to go and leave, and then the people would be totally different afterwards. So I believe it can happen, and if I hadn't seen it firsthand, I wouldn't necessarily believe that it could still happen, but that's what I saw firsthand, and I can't explain it any other way. But if we look at the life of Jesus, if we look at what he was trying to do, he was fighting right in the middle of this battle. There's a battle for each of our souls that is going on. A lot of times, and this is the difficult part, it doesn't really bubble to the surface like it did in the life of my friend. It doesn't really show itself for what it really is. But when I look at my own life and the battles that I go through, like just battling with depression and discouragement, a lot of times it's not this whole like good and evil fighting right head to head. I don't really realize it's happening. It's very subtle. It doesn't bubble to the surface the same way. But in those situations, it's like in some way there's this whole other world that's uncovered. And we realize just for a second, oh yes, there is a battle for our souls going on. There's a battle of good and evil that is waging war right around us that we don't see. And so moments like that, God just sometimes reveals the curtain and just shows there is something amazingly complicated and amazingly heavy that's going on underneath it all that we might not realize. I want to talk about one of the first things that Jesus announces when he starts his ministry. He goes into his hometown and he goes to the synagogue there, and they handed the scroll to him, and he unrolled it and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus goes on to teach the people there, and they're amazed. And then actually, as he leaves the temple that day, he goes out and he drives out an evil spirit out of a man. And he demonstrates by his actions that's what he's about. He's there to release the oppressed. He's there to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I think when we look at the story of Jesus, it's just amazing the types of things that he is involved with that are so much deeper and heavier than just the petty things that we can get involved with here on earth. There's a time when I lived in the dorm. I was an RA, and I was hanging out. I forget exactly where we met. I think we met at a friend's house, but there was these two folks that were walking the whole entire Appalachian Trail. Have you ever been on the Appalachian Trail? Have you run into people that are walking the whole thing? They're a very special type of person. And some people might call them hippies. Elizabeth might call them crunchy. I think that's the term. They are just, very, very cool people. I just immediately, when I met them, I was like, these people are very, very cool. And so they were needing a place to stay because they had come way off the trail into Blacksburg, and they needed a place to stay that night. So I said, hey, you guys can come over to my place. And so we hung out, and we talked, and it was just going great. We're having this great conversation. And then they looked up on my wall, and I had this poster of it's a Marines poster, because when I was in high school, I thought about going into the Marines, and I thought about, you know, maybe joining them and doing, you know, the whole driving Hummers and, you know, shooting the M16s. And I thought that would be great, and but I ended up deciding just to come to Tech and run cross country instead, and those two wouldn't quite mix. But they looked up on the wall, and then suddenly the conversation changed, and the guy goes, it was a guy and a girl, and he goes, I can't believe you would support such a killing machine. And I'm like, whoa, is that what that is? You know, and I just looked up, and you know, he's got this Marine on there, he's got his knife, he's got his machine gun, he's got a rope, he's all like painted up and everything, all camouflage. And I'm like, well, actually, I keep that poster up there to remind me of the spiritual battle that's going on every day. It was right by my door, and so when I walk out that door, a lot of times I look up there and I just think, this is a battle going on, and I'm in a war zone. And I just remember that spiritual battle going on. And he goes, oh, that's different than what I thought it was going to be. And so it was really amazing. The rest of that day went amazing. We went out to a coffee shop, and they were just neat people. And actually, the next day I got to go take them out to the trail over in Parisburg. And it was so neat. When we left, the girl turned to me and said, if someone would have told me that I would have spent this whole day with some Christian guy, I would have said no way, because I wouldn't want to do that. But I wanted to just tell you that it's really been a cool time hanging out with you, and I've really learned a lot. And so that was cool. I was really touched that somehow something happened, something broke through in their life, and they kind of saw, you know, they saw Christ through my life in some way. I was really glad for that. So definitely, it's this unseen battle going on underneath our noses that we don't realize. It's so easier for me, though, to think about it as, you know, like in physical sense, you know, we're fighting, you know, we've got guns, we've got swords, we've got, you know, shields, all these different things that that are very simple for us to realize in this realm. If you all have seen the movie Constantine, anybody seen that? There's like this whole battle going on, and he's like this kind of a spiritual warrior type of a person, but he's got like this big gun that's shaped like a cross, and like it shoots bullets full of holy water. And I think that's just kind of, I mean, because our minds can't think beyond this realm. That's all that we can use to describe a spiritual battle. So I think that we could do a little better than that type of a thing. If you look at Jesus's one of his last few days on earth, he was in the garden. I don't know if you remember, and he was surrounded by his disciples, and he was trying to get them to pray with him through the night, and they each fell asleep. If you remember, one of the disciples, Peter, if you know him, his mentality as a zealot. Peter was a zealot. His mentality was that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come and release us from this captivity of Rome. He's going to come overthrow the government that's oppressing us. And so Peter was expecting at any moment that Jesus was going to lead this rebellion, you know, to bring about change and to change their life as they knew it, so that the Jewish people wouldn't be oppressed anymore. And yet the whole time, all of Jesus' time with Peter, he was trying to explain to him how it wasn't that way, how the kingdom of God is so drastically different than you're expecting, how it's like a mustard seed, how it's like, you know, the last will be first and the first will be last. And Peter just couldn't quite get through to him. Even when I think about this group right here, this group is like a mustard seed. You know, this is one small little place right now, but I think as the kingdom of God grows and shows itself more and more, especially on this campus, I think we're going to see the influence of this little group right here just continue to grow up. And Jesus said a mustard seed grows up to be one of the tallest plants in the garden, and even that the birds would rest in its branches. So I don't want you guys to ever think that just because this is a smaller group right now, that this isn't going to be an influential place, that the kingdom of God isn't going to move, you know, from this place and really expand to the rest of your classmates and to your teachers and to the rest of this whole town. It really can happen. Actually, it's a city. I forgot. It's a city of Radford. But one of the things that happens right there in that moment in the garden right as the disciples were just struggling with staying awake, they were falling asleep, Judas comes with a battalion of the temple guards, and they're ready. You know, it's time then to arrest Jesus. And so what does Peter do? He's probably laying down asleep, you know, kind of waking up, like, what's going on? He kind of knows something heavy is about to happen, but he doesn't really know. And then he sees, you know, Jesus, you know, being captured by these guards. And so he whips out his sword. And I don't know if y'all remember the story, but you know, Peter swipes at one of the guards, and he ends up cutting off his ear. And Jesus turns to him, and he says, So Simon Peter, who had the sword, drew it and struck the high priest's ear, cutting off his right ear. Then his servant, the name was Malchus of that man. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. So it's so wild. Just what is Jesus trying to get across? You know, our battle is not in this realm. Our battle is in this other place. It's a different type of battle than Peter had in mind. So Jesus' concept of fighting was actually a higher way than Peter's concept of fighting. All Peter could think was just hand-to-hand combat, but Jesus was thinking in a deeper way. So let's look a little bit more about Jesus' way of fighting. It's amazing because Peter then goes on to record some amazing words about Jesus. And he goes on to say in his book, you know, the book of Peter, written by Peter, he goes on to say, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God, to whom you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus did not retaliate. These people were coming for him. He did not retaliate. He fought in a different way. He fought with love. He fought with self-sacrifice. He fought with patience. He fought with kindness. I think when you look at the bottom of your outline here, there's two sets of questions that I wanted us to think about. What is our fight? And what is our weapon? And then what is my fight? And what is my weapon? Our fight, I think Jesus illustrates it very clearly. Our fight is to overcome evil by doing good. Our fight is not to return evil for evil. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. I think that's, you know, the same thing that we tell little kids. I think that's very what Christ would do. He would turn the other cheek. He would not overcome evil with evil, but he would overcome evil with good. So that is our fight, to overcome evil by doing good. And our weapon is to obey and to pray. To obey and to pray. If you think about obedience and just following the ways of God, that's something that's in our realm that we can do. To obey means for us to do our part in overcoming evil with good. To pray means to ask God for him to do his part in overcoming evil with good. So do you see how those two work together? If you just obey, you're just doing your part. And if you just pray, you're just asking God to do his part. But I think the two have to work together. And I think that's how God wants us to live, is that we're doing our part to obey him and to do what he has said to do, and then he is doing his part as we ask him to come and as we ask his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the overall picture. And I really want us to think a little bit about how we, our individual battle, fits into the overall battle. And so that's why I had those second two questions. What is my fight and what is my weapon? I wanted us to think just a little bit about that, and if you look around the world, you see the oppressed, you see the hurting. I know there's a lot of folks in here that are like studying nursing, and that's really cool to hear. And I know that this is just something that you have just a compassion to think about those that are hurting. I know what was your name again that you were studying, like.
Jackie.
But Jackie's studying to help with special education, to help people, you know, that have autism, and just trying to learn about their needs and how to help them. So I think, you know, when I think about my life, I think that's kind of one of the things that I want to fight for, is I want to fight for the little guy. I want to fight for the person that's maybe not recognized as much, maybe someone that's not given as much credit as the others. I think about that when it comes to the coffee shop that I go to a lot. And it's the little guy. It's the coffee shop. It's the mom-and-pop shop where they do everything on their own. And since we've just had, 17 Starbucks move into the New River Valley, I feel even more passionate about standing up for my little hometown coffee shop. And it just means a lot to me to go there and just kind of get something that no one else in the world can get, just this one little unique place. I even wrote a little manifesto of top 10 reasons why a hometown coffee shop is better than a big corporate one. And I gave it to the owner, and they put it underneath the glass on the table so everybody that goes in there can now read. So I feel kind of cool about that. But that's kind of that's a passion of mine. That's a fight that I want to fight. I know that's not as important at all, really. But that's just kind of something that flows out of what I think is important. When I think about other people that are overlooked, the little guys, I think about, we have two little kids that we support, and one's in Honduras. I mean, one's in Bolivia, and the other one's down in Malaysia. And they're really cool. One's name's Omar, and the other one's name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah addresses his letters as, "Dear Mama Papa Williams," and so it's really neat that we can correspond with somebody that's across the world. And I mean, it's just like $30 a month, to be able to give these kids pretty much everything. I mean, all their food, you get to take care and help them, send them to school, and a lot of it helps their family. And overall, several of the kids in each family are all supported through the same ministry, and it's neat to see their lives changing. So that's something I love doing, and. When I think back to guys like my friend earlier, that's somebody that I feel like is just kind of a little guy, and he's just always kind of been the outsider. He's always kind of been looked over. He's always kind of been stepped on, and just to see that thing happen in his life, to see God come into his life, he's no longer the little guy. He's no longer the oppressed. He's no longer the one that's stepped on. His soul is free, and that's just amazing to see. Yeah, when we just think about the world and you're just trying to make a big difference in the world, I don't want to get political or anything. I just want to make an observation, and I want to maybe that could prompt us to maybe some deeper thought. I read an article about the war in Iraq, and there's been about $200 billion that have been spent in going about this war in the last 2.5 years. And I did some calculations, and 2.5 years is about 1,000 days, and if you look and if you do all the calculations, that's over $270 million a day that we've been spending, and that's $2,500 a second that we've been spending to go to war. And so I just thought about, what if I had access to $2,500 a second? How would I spend it? What would I be able to do? How would I be able to help people that are hurting? How would I be able to, build hospitals or build places where people can receive food or just change the structure of countries? How would it be different? What would the world be like if we were able to use resources like that? So I don't want to say anything about anything that's going on that I shouldn't be saying here, but I just want that to prompt thought into what really does this world need, and how do we fight, and how do we make things different? How do we help the brokenhearted? So when you think about your own personal fight, maybe you have to write that out yourself. You have to fill out that part. What is your fight that you're going to fight? For me, it's standing up for the little guy. And then what is your own weapon? When I think about that, I just think, what are the gifts that God has given you? What is the specific attribute about your life that really is something unique to you? Sometimes I think it's just really hard to think of that. Sometimes we think, oh, there's nothing unique about me. But God has created each of us unique, and God has given us each a part to play, and we each have a role to fill in this whole equation. So I thought about mine. I thought, is it music? Is it is it compassion? Is it hard work? And I think for me, maybe it's just kind of helping to pioneer new things, new ideas, new places, help go places that maybe other people don't go, and just trying to help lead other people in those places. So if somebody could, I would love for them to get out the full passage that Jesus was reading from. He was reading from the Old Testament when he stood there in the synagogue. If somebody could get out Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, does somebody have a Bible that could read that? And as you read it, I will sit down and the band can come up.